We are this morning going to wrap up our series called Rooted. This has been about connecting with God, connecting with others, and growing strong faith. I don't know if you would remember maybe when you were probably elementary age and you got that little Dixie cup that had a little bit of dirt in it. How many remember that? And some of you do. And you put a seed in it. And you didn't know what the seed was because you were like four. So, you know, you put the seed in it and you were told that something was going to happen in that cup. And one day you'd be able to have that sit probably in the window above the sink by the kitchen so it's easy to water. That's what we did. And someday for us, someday you'd be able to take a tomato off of that and eat that tomato. And, you know, as that process happened, we understand now as adults that what was happening under the surface was that things were starting to grow roots, right? And in order for anything to ever come up out of that Dixie cup and then get replanted somewhere else, roots had to be the very beginning. In fact, a lot of times when we talk about young families settling down and growing roots or being rooted in an area, we understand what that means. And what's true about that little Dixie cup is that Dixie cup's a little bit of a picture of you and I. There are some things that happen maybe unseen below the surface. They are foundational, and we are trying to have that seed grow deep so that it one day can produce fruit. And as you know, weeks pass, and all of a sudden there's a little something that comes out of the dirt, and you're like excited about that, and you're like, wow, this is cool. And it starts to not just grow deep, but it starts to grow up and out. And then as that continues to happen, it matures, it produces a flower or a fruit, and we're excited about that, and it now is useful for us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we wrap up this series. I want to talk about growing deep and growing up. So would you be willing to spend some time in God's Word this morning? That be all right? All right, good. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. So two passages to turn to, and if you want to take notes, feel free to do that. There's a pen in the chair back in front of you, and if you're looking for a Bible, maybe you didn't bring one or don't have one on your digital device, you should find one under a seat around you. That'd be great if you could grab that so that you can follow along. It's always important, I think, that we are in God's Word together, not just hearing someone talk about God's Word, but that you are in it as well. So grab a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you came here and you're like, I don't own a Bible, but you know, it's cool, I'm in church. Look under a chair around you and find a Bible and take that pen out of the chair back in front of you. Write your name in that Bible because that's now yours. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. It's so important to our spiritual growth and health that if you came in not owning a Bible, we don't want you to leave the same way. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is where we're going to look. And let's just begin reading. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and then we're going to pause there because then he's going to tell us all of the since stuff, then we're going to do this. But I don't want to get to the then we're going to do this part until we talk about the since part. Actually, that is the foundation of what we're talking about. What he says in verses 19 through 21 is the foundation, and it's actually what he spent the previous 10 chapters talking about. And that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews does a marvelous job, and it's an incredible study through some connecting of doctrine and theology from the Old Testament into the New Testament, understanding the foreshadowing of the Old Testament and the fulfilling of the New Testament that we find in Jesus. But the previous 10 chapters all talk about the foundation of Jesus, and that's what he's calling to mind here, as he's about to give us some instruction. Let me just read it again. Therefore, in other words, because of all that I've just told you in chapters 1 through 10, because of all that, therefore, since, and he's giving us a summary of the therefore, since, what does he say? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, just understand, when we talk about confidence to enter the most holy place, what the writer's talking about is confidence to enter into God's presence, to come to God. You see, previous to Jesus' death, before the temple curtain was torn in two, there was a hesitancy to go in there, even by those who were supposed to go in there once in a while, because, you know, if you didn't go in there in exactly the right way, you weren't coming out. Except maybe they'd drag you out with a rope that was tied to your foot. Talk about a lack of confidence. Hey, tie this rope around my foot in case I die when I'm in there, then you can yank me out, right? That's not confidence, I wouldn't say. But he says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In other words, we can go into the presence of God. We can approach God. And by the way, this is a confidence, but not an arrogance. It's not as if we say, well, do you know who I am? Of course, I'm going to go tell God what's up. You know, it's always kind of sadly comical to me when people talk about what they're going to do when they get to heaven. Right? Well, when I get to heaven, boy, I got a few things I need to... No, you're not going to do that. Don't stop kidding. Enjoy it while you can down here, because you're not going to go in with that kind of attitude. The writer is not saying that we have arrogance going into the presence of God. But we have confidence. We can confidently enter that presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since all those things are true, he says in verse 22, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Do you see the connection there? Do you see the why we can go confidently? It's not because of us, it's because of him. It's not because of merit. It's because of mercy. That's why we can confidently enter God's presence. We can confidently come to him. And he says, let us draw near to God. It's one of the things that we want to talk about this morning, is the fact that faith is always personal, but it is not always private. If you were here last week, you know, Alex did a fantastic job sharing with us and encouraging us from the Word about sharing our faith, about being willing to talk about him with others. He asked us the question, do you love Jesus enough to talk about him? Because we talk about the things we love. And here there is an us element to what we're hearing in the Word. Let us draw near to God. It's a reminder that worship, that prayer, the Word, confession, forgiveness, all of those things we see in Scripture are not solo activities. They're intended to be all of us together. He goes on to say, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Do you see the foundation that's here? It's not about us. It's not about our merit. But it's about God's mercy. It's about what Jesus has done for us, because he who promised is faithful. He says we can hold on to hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You know, I think about that word unswervingly. I think, that's such a good word, considering the writer didn't have cars. Right? Like, I don't know if I'd be on a camel and think about swerving. But it's such a good word. Such a good word for us to understand what he means when we think about our context of having vehicles when you're on the road and you swerve. Listen, for the next 3 or 4 months on these roads, you don't want to swerve. Because if you do, you're likely to crash. Right? I think the same is true spiritually. Boy, when we swerve spiritually, we're in danger of crashing. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. It doesn't change. Doesn't mean we're hopeful today and, well, I'll let you know about tomorrow. Unswervingly. Let me ask you a question. Have you been driving straight spiritually? Or have you found yourself swerving at times? It says we can hold on to hope. We draw near and we hold on. Just picture that. If I were just to say to you, don't think spiritually, but if I were to say to you, hey, 6-year-old, to your parents, draw near and hold on. You get a picture in your head? We had the opportunity the last few days to visit our grandkids, 2 granddaughters. And, you know, when they're not sure about stuff, you know what they do? They run to mom or dad and they hold on. Right? Draw near and hold on, the writer says. Why? Because we have confidence to go to God. You know that little child's not going to run to a stranger and draw near and hold on. They're only going to their parent, the one who cares about them, to the one who's demonstrated trust and love and compassion and safety and all those things. And God says to us like little children at times, because you know who I am, because you are welcome to come to me, would you please draw near and hold on? Let's face it, folks, there's lots of times in this life where we just need to hold on. And the great thing about that moment is, again, it's not so much about us. Sure, we're holding on, but God's holding on to us. That's the beauty of that moment. Draw near and hold on. Well, he goes on to give us a few more instructions. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see all the us's in there? Let us spur one another on. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it this morning. The Christian life is not a solo sport and it's not a spectator sport. Scripture is filled with one another's, which tell us that we are not meant to go alone. We are not meant to live in isolation. Verse 25, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's this continuing togetherness that he talks about. And let's be honest, how can you spur one another on? How can you encourage someone if you're not together? That's not a from a distance type of thing. That's not an in isolation type of thing. So much in our culture today has us separating and having distance and living in isolation from one another and using digital ways of connecting, which I think are not great. And Scripture says, let us not give up meeting together. How are we going to spur one another on? How are we going to encourage each other from a distance? It's inherent in the one another's of Scripture. I remember I had a little sign on my desk years ago, and it was something that somebody had given me, but it was a reminder to me, so I kept it there. Honestly, I don't know in the various moves that we've had where it got to. I'll probably find it at some point when I go through old stuff, I guess. But it's just this little graphic, and it said, we really do need each other. We really do need each other. Church, we really do need each other. It's not just a suggestion from God. It's clear that the gathering of God's people together is not optional, it's essential. And you might say, I'm here. You're preaching to the choir. But I'm just reminding us. Because notice what we see in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We were not created for isolation. We are to spur on and encourage one another, and we do that together. Why would some have stopped meeting together? You might wonder that question. Well, I mean, certainly the early church was under persecution. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was discouragement, distraction. Maybe it was simple laziness. We think about those reasons, quite honestly, they're the same reasons we have today. Same reasons. But the exhortation remains the same. Don't drift from the fellowship of God's people. Don't drift from the fellowship of God's people. You think about a fire, a coal removed from the fire soon goes out, doesn't it? You separate that. In fact, that's one of the ways that we sometimes put out campfires. Let's break it apart. Let's pull all the coals apart. Because we understand that a coal removed from the fire will soon go out. The Christian who separates himself from the fellowship of the church will soon find his zeal waning, his confidence shaken, and his heart growing cold. As I said, the gathering of God's people, the fellowship of the church, is essential. We don't gather simply to be inspired. I hope that's part of it. But we gather together, and not just in this format, in this forum, but in other opportunities as well. We gather to be instructed, to be corrected, to be strengthened in the truth, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. So the question for each of us is a simple one, quite honestly. Am I helping others to hold on, or am I contributing to their drift? Am I contributing to my own drift? Hebrews makes it clear that the togetherness of the church is so important. Turn back just a few pages, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then 11 through 16. Paul here is writing the book of Ephesians. We've studied this as a church, actually. A number of years ago, we went through the entire book, and it continues to speak to us today, this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, specifically beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, it's interesting because some people think about religion or faith or God is that I have to live a certain way in order to receive. I've got to stack up enough what I would consider good things so that I can earn God's favor. In fact, some would absolutely hang their hat on the fact that, well, if I do more good things than bad things, I'll be okay. And the question I always ask a person who verbalizes that to me, well, how many is enough? How much good is good enough? I haven't really heard a good answer to that question. Because we never know the answer. How good is good enough? Well, Scripture makes that answer very clear. Scripture says, nothing you can do is good enough to earn God's favor. There's nothing that you or I could do where God says, oh, okay, I guess I'll forget about all that other stuff. That's not what Paul is saying. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What he's saying is, you have been saved by the blood of Jesus. You have received a calling to follow Jesus. That was a simple invitation of Jesus, by the way. If you've ever wondered what's this whole Jesus thing about, well, we see it in his earthly ministry. He came to those who were kind of doing life on their own and it wasn't going so great. And he said, why don't you come and follow me? See, that's the simple invitation of Jesus. Follow me. Trust me enough to follow me. Mark 4:33 says, and I will make you fishers of men. See, there's transformation that happens. I will make you, right? That's transformation. You take flour and eggs and salt and whatever else you put in Christmas cutout cookies, and you put those things together and you make something, right? The stuff's transformed. That's what making is. By the way, yes, and a little peanut butter too, please. So that's what making is, right? And Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. I will transform you. There'll be good things that happen. That's the simple invitation of Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus died so that we could follow him and be transformed. And Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Well, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you probably at some point call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus. That's your calling, right? To follow him. And Paul's not saying earn your way to heaven. What Paul is saying is, because you've been adopted into the family and you're headed there, live like you're one of the kids. That's what Paul's saying. And then he goes on to tell us what that looks like. But he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. All of us who have placed our faith in Christ, our calling is to be followers of Jesus. Well, he goes on to explain that. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what's he start to talk? He starts to describe it a little bit, right? Be completely humble. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. There's a humility that comes with following Jesus, a gentleness, a patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not always the most patient person. I've shared this with you before. Patience, a lack of patience, wiggles its way into a few areas of my life. One of the examples I give is that if we go to a restaurant and they say, your table will be ready in 15 minutes, I will drive 30 to go to another restaurant, which makes no logical sense. I get it. I know. Not very patient. See, patience and bearing with one another only comes into play when there's an issue, right? Otherwise, we're just all getting along. But being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another is only really an issue when there's an issue. And the temptation in those moments is to bear against one another. Well, I'm going to pick my side. I'm going to pick their side. Let me just remind you that it doesn't say bear against one another. It says bear with one another. With. Same team. With. Together. That's part of what living a life worthy of the calling you've received looks like. It looks like humility. It looks like gentleness. It looks like patience. Wow, that sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5. Just jot that down on the side. It looks a lot like, even though we disagree, we're together in this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've shared this with you before. Maybe you remember, maybe you don't. But one of the things I so appreciate about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, is that it says, make every effort to keep the unity. You know what that's telling me? It's not up to me to create unity. I don't create unity. The Holy Spirit creates unity among believers. It's my job just to not mess it up. make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We live at peace with one another. Folks, I don't know if you've ever struggled with unity or feeling together or feeling one. But God's word says that's not something we work at creating. That's something that the Holy Spirit provides, that God calls us to live within and to maintain. That means we need to allow the Spirit of God to be at work, because he'll do that. He goes on to talk about the oneness of that we see in the body. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a lot of ones in there, isn't there? Do we get the point? We are one body. What's he talking about? He's talking about unity. He's clearly talking about unity here. If we were to look at Jesus's earthly ministry as it was winding down, we'd go to John chapter 17. Just jot it in the margin there next to Ephesians chapter 4:3. John 17. Because if you read John 17, and I don't have it in the notes, Jesus is praying. I got to look. I just want to make sure I'm not giving you the wrong. So I don't have it in my notes either. Yes, John 17. All right. Whew. This is why you always need to follow along in the Bible. Because sometimes guys in my spot, like, they say not the correct thing, not on purpose, but, you know, we're not perfect. So always follow along. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And one of the last things he prays before his life on earth, his ministry on earth is wrapping up, it is he prays for the unity of believers. And here Paul is talking about the importance of unity. And let me just say this, unity, if it's that important to God, it should be important to us. He goes on to talk about in verses 11 and 12, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors and teachers to do what? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. What's he talking about? Well, in the context of unity, there is leadership, but the purpose of the leadership is to prepare the people, the body of Christ, to serve Christ so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's a plan that God has there. Unity is important, and so he puts different people in different roles to help teach and to build up and to prepare so that we're building towards unity as well. He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I wonder, over the last several weeks or months or years, do you feel like you've been being built up? Do you feel like you're part of the process of building up? That's what he's talking about. Verse 13, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about maturity, that maturity is part of the goal, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, unity and maturity. And one of the things we see there's no escaping that unity and maturity go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Let me just say, though, that unity is not uniformity. It's also not unanimity. What I think unity means is that we can stand shoulder to shoulder even when we don't see eye to eye. Can we still stand shoulder to shoulder even when we don't see eye to eye? There were folks that in Paul's ministry that didn't get along, but for the sake of the gospel, they worked together. You know, that togetherness that Hebrews was talking about, is seen in the unity and maturity of the body of Christ. And I think today, maybe more than ever, the body of Christ needs more unity and maturity. He goes on to describe what that maturity looks like, verses 14 through 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Ah, here now, Paul, not swerving, but this kind of tossing back and forth by the waves. Now, I get the context here. These are fishermen. These are people that had to travel on water. Now I can see that, right? They're being pushed around. They're being tossed around by the sea. Every kind of new idea that comes along just pushes them all over the place is the picture. Paul says, as we mature, that just doesn't happen. The next whim of thought doesn't mess us up spiritually. Verse 15, instead, here's the other picture. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Grow up into, that's maturing, folks. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the picture of maturing that Paul is trying to paint for us in the body of Christ. Not immature, not tossed around, but able to speak the truth and do it in a loving way. I think there's probably been times where we've spoken the truth not in a loving way. I think we can say that's an immature thing. But speaking the truth in love, and we see growth that happens as a result of that. And verse 16 says that the whole body is joined and held together and each part doing its part. So what do we see here as we wrap up our time in this series Rooted and we think about growing roots deep? Well, we see that we grow deep so that we can grow up. We grow deep so that we can grow up. And when we grow up, we bear fruit. We bear fruit that benefits those around us. It's not just about what's unseen under the soil, but it's about what God produces in our lives as we grow and mature. How are you doing? Do you have a sense of being joined and held together in a body? I hope that you do. I hope that this is a place where you feel joined together and held together. Are you growing and building up and being built up? Does that describe you? That's our desire as a body, because that's what God desires. That's what Paul describes for us. And so this morning, I would just challenge us to continue to grow, to continue to grow deep so that we can grow up. Continue to grow depth of faith so that we can be mature believers and mature in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning. As we spend time thinking about these principles that we see in your word, the unescapable principle of together, that the body of Christ is about us. And the reason it can be about us is because it's about you. And so, God, I pray that we would embrace all that you intend to happen in the context of the body of Christ. And God, would you help us as individuals, part of this larger body, but each part doing its own work, your word says, would you help us to grow to grow deep in our faith so that we're not tossed by every whim of thought, every new idea that comes along doesn't throw us off kilter. And God, as we grow deep in our faith, would you also help us to grow up, to be mature, to bear fruit, to be of benefit to those around us. And God, we thank you that you give us those opportunities. I pray that you would help each of us here, I'm sure a diversity of where we're at in our growth, but you would help each of us to just take a next step. Would you grow the next thing in our lives, Lord? Would you help us to mature in whatever the next way is, so that we can be part of what you're doing, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, so that the gospel can go forth and you could be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.